I want to speak this morning on mission. It's a timed message because this morning we're actually going to pray for Craig and Vivian and his family because they are going to go and spend 2 months away from this congregation, only geographically, not in their hearts. They have put their hands up to go and live in the bush in the wild west of Madagascar, just west of Ankavandra. It's about 200 kilometers west of here. We've been working for over 10 years establishing a base there, and they're going to go and stay there for weeks in order to try to complete some of the work on the ground and open doors relationally for some of the next season of the work that we're doing there, and to make connections with the community and take the gospel further in that area. And so I wanted to fill you in a little bit about this church's heart for mission, and I'm going to stumble and fumble my way through that, but I hope you hear the things God's put on my heart this morning. In Acts chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, there's this profound statement that's made in verse 26 and 27 that God has ordained the times and the places of our dwelling, and the purpose of that sovereign work of God is that people would come to know Him. And so there's a sovereign God who's actually already at work in mission. His goal is for people to know Him, and He has ordained the times and places of your dwelling. In other words, it's not a random chance that you're here in this city or that you're here in this auditorium this morning. You don't live in Madagascar by accident. God has an intention and a plan and a purpose, and it's actually His mission, and whether you knew it or not, you were actually born into it. You're born again into it some more. But God determines times and places of people's dwelling so that other people might seek Him and perhaps find Him. That's what that text in Acts says. It's profound. It means without your permission, God planted you somewhere. He brought you somewhere. He ordained for you to be somewhere. You thought you were ruling your life, but to some level or other, God is also orchestrating all events so that people can know Him. It's more than just that people can get saved. The heart of mission actually begins in God Himself, where He created the world in order to share Himself with humanity. It's inexplicable. I mean, He didn't need to make the world. God didn't have a missing part. He didn't need a companion. He wasn't lonely. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is such a wonderful doctrine. It's God in community in the Trinity. He's not lacking anything. There's love being given and received between Father and Son. And so what you find is that God Himself then creates in order to share His glory and His goodness with others. My only explanation for that is that He is just that awesome. That God is just that good that He would actually share His goodness with others voluntarily. What a generous God we have. What a generous God to create it all and then gather community. Plant Adam and Eve in the garden and say, be fruitful and multiply. And it was meant to be wonderful. And even that is viewed as the beginning of the mission of God. The mission of God was to disclose Himself to others. And He did so by creating the universe and creating Adam and Eve and sharing His beauty with another. I don't know if you think about this stuff. Maybe I'm too philosophical, but if you've ever seen anything of beauty, anything beautiful at all, and men, it's easy. You see a beautiful woman, you think, wow, that woman is beautiful. And you've seen beauty, but the question when you unravel it is, did that make your life richer? Absolutely it did. That's what beauty does. It hasn't got an obvious function, but it has a deep, deep value in enriching your life. Imagine a life where there was absolutely no beauty at all. If there was nothing beautiful anywhere, you never gazed at a sunset and marveled and said, wow. You never looked at something and said, that's amazing. Would that be a richer life? Absolutely not. It would be a life devoid of purpose and meaning. And so you get God, who is the ultimate beautiful one, God who is the most magnificent and glorious being in all existence, and He takes that beauty and He wants to share it with others. That's His mission. That's the beginning of mission. It's a long way downstream when you get to evangelism and other things like that. And that's what I want to show you this morning, that there's a big picture of mission that we as a church need to carry. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, the prophet says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." That's God's intention with his covenant people, is to plant them so that they can display his splendor. So God has this mission of putting on display his beauty, his majesty, his glory, and he does it in and through his covenant people. He plants them. Problem with some of us is we don't want to be planted. We actually want to flit here and jump there all the time. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's eternal purpose, that he would put on display his manifold wisdom. He's showing off to the angels and the demons, the heavenly powers, to the whole universe. He is displaying something of his manifold wisdom. Where? Through the church. That's what Paul says when he writes Ephesians 3 verse 10. I'll read it again so that it can sink in. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's magnificent. Whatever God's doing is not boring. Whatever he's doing in the church is not something that you can just sit back and say, oh well, and now I'll go off to the thing that really excites me, my Nintendo, or whatever your week holds for you in the future. The problem we have is we don't recognize the majesty that God is putting on display. We don't see this magnificent mission that he's on, and we look at the church and we've tainted it with the institutionalism that it's so often branded with, and we've looked at the religion of man that's interwoven itself with the glory of God in the church, and then we say, this is something I'm a bit suspicious of, and I'm just going to hang back and stay away. But the Bible doesn't describe anything quite so mixed up. It describes the church as the display of God's manifold wisdom. That must be magnificent. That can't be boring. His manifold wisdom. I assume it was his simple wisdom to just make the stars of the sky. So when you look up at a night sky and you see and we have beautiful night skies in this place because we don't have so much light. We look up, we see the stars, and that's just God's simple wisdom. That's just physics and chemistry and matter. His manifold wisdom is being put on display in the church. It's glorious. So we exist as a local church to be a healthy local church. We don't want to be a kind of a man church with lots of religious games. We want to worship God together. I wrote this vision with the elders years and years ago, so I'm just running through it. It's part of our why we exist statement, which we don't really publish very well. We exist to worship God together, to honor God privately and publicly, to give our time, skills, and money to a kingdom mission, to enjoy friendships with relational integrity, speaking truth in love, to help families become healthy. You hear that? To help families become healthy. Now, I can't do that. But we as a community can work together to do these things. If I look at this room and I think of it's uncountable, it's unmeasurable how much is on the go in this room through all these lives put together. We can't even sit down and write it all down, the things that God's doing in your life, and your life, and your life, and their lives, and their lives. And God is doing mission all the time, but he brings it all together in a community. To enjoy friendships with integrity, to help families become healthy, built on biblical patterns rather than society's traditions, to raise a generation to live upright and God-glorifying lives. On it goes, serving others, fulfilling the Great Commission. See, this is what I want to emphasize today. We're not just a church that gets together on a Sunday without a bigger idea driving us. There is a missional idea driving us. And so we as a church, we want to be on this mission with Jesus. And we want to experience a sense of knowing that he determined the times and the places of our dwelling for his purposes. And if you're not convinced, Ephesians 2 verse 10 should convince you that God created you with a role to play, a place to fit in. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, there are good works that he has predestined for us that we might walk in them, that we might fulfill them. So God has actually planned good works for each and every one of us. When he created you with purpose in mind, not just to put you there somewhere on the side. I was saying earlier, trying to think of some analogy to drive this point home. If I went to all the trouble of filing steel and grinding it into the shape of a hammer and attaching a wooden handle to it, and I made myself a really nice hammer with some weight to it, would I just put it there on the side at the wall and then look at it and say, nice hammer? No, I would want to put that thing to use. It's easy to know that that's in the design of humanity as we reflect the glory of God, is this understanding of purpose. So you put a little boy in the same room as that hammer and you leave it lying there. When you come back, stuff is going to be smashed. That little boy is going to pick that hammer up and he's going to beat everything he can find. Now, do you realize that when God put you together, when he fashioned and formed you, I don't want to insult you and call you a hammer, but he had a purpose in mind. And Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells you that he created you with special things that he has planned for you to walk in. Our problem is we just don't really believe it enough. We think, I will just live my life and I'll try to be a good person and we'll put God there on a Sunday and the rest of the time I'll try to keep my head down and stay out of trouble. But maybe God wants to raise you up and beat a few things with you. He has glorious purpose for us. His kingdom is not a boring thing. There's adventure. And from the time I was a young man, I encountered other men who were on fire for the purposes of God. And I realized these guys have seen something. They've seen something amazing. They're pouring their lives out. And it was actually a church planting movement that took place in those early years of my adulthood. And my mind was blown with how awesome it is to be on mission with Jesus. We went to Malawi, we went to Zambia, we went to Tanzania, I went to Egypt, to the Netherlands, to wherever we could pay a ticket for and go for the gospel. But we wanted to get this message out. God is on the move. It's not just a song. He's doing something. And so we see something about the end of the age and the mission intertwined. In Matthew 24, verse 14, just after the disciples are trying to work out, Jesus, when are you coming into power? Are you going to kick the Romans out now? You know, is it now that we're all getting our promotion? And we're going to stick with you, Jesus, if we can have a short ride to the top. And Jesus said, actually, no, it's not so soon. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, the Bible actually tells you there'll be lots of chaos, and that's not the end yet. So it's not the 23rd of September. Now we know. Yeah. Facebook was wrong once again. I don't know if any of you saw that, but there was yet another prophecy that the world was going to end on the 23rd of September. But it's been adjusted already. It's been adjusted to mean the tribulation, the 7 years, has only just begun yesterday. Can you feel that, brother? Anyway, it's apparently I can't feel it yet, but the persecution hasn't broken out yet, but maybe that's the second half of the 7 years, right after I go. Anyway, all that aside, Jesus said the most significant thing that I want you to see. He said in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the end of the world is actually tied to the idea of the gospel being preached to all nations. And there is mission involved in the work of the church on earth, and that is to carry the message of the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, to every ethnos. That's what this word nations means. In Madagascar, we could then say we've got, I don't know how many tribes there are here, 20-something ethnos, different tribes. In fact, the language scholars really say that the languages differ enough, the dialects are so different that they should be classified as separate languages. In this nation, so we have 20-something different nations. In this city, we've probably got 50 different nations or more. I don't know. We've got loads. In this room, we've got quite a lot of them. But most of you have already been saved, so work's done there. But if you're sitting here and you haven't heard the gospel, hopefully you'll stick around long enough to hear it. But in the city, we've got dozens and dozens of nations, because God brings the nations to us for the mission. That's also prophesied. The migration, the rural-urban migrations, it's part of God's strategy to gather nations to hear the gospel. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Can you see Jesus links his being with us to his work, not just his worship? It means some of us are struggling to find Jesus because we've focused only on our quiet time. When you get on your own in your room, that's very good. Prayer, meditation, seeking God in the quiet place. I am 100% for that. That's a hard discipline. That's necessary and good. But sometimes that gets stale, or you find you're like feeling like you're still not tapping into the presence of God. Well, I'm presenting to you another opportunity to find Jesus. Find Jesus where he's working. Because yeah, he said in Matthew 28, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. It's disciple making. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The same idea as Matthew 24, where this gospel will be preached and then the end will come. And so Jesus is on his mission. And if you want to find him, go and join his mission. Get out there and be the light and the salt and the ones who are on mission with Jesus. And I want to convince you a little bit more about this, because we have a wrong idea of mission. See, some of us, we think of missionaries who were sent, and we think about them as foreigners who came from another nation. In the Malagasy congregation a few hours ago, it was so cool, I could actually use you guys as their illustration. I could say, some of you know that you expect to see a missionary arrive at the next meeting, and you'll say, that's the missionary from sent by the AOG church, and that's the missionary from the Baptist church, and that's your thought about missionaries, and mission is something organized by a small part of the church. Here's a little bit of a rebuke. This guy, I'm not going to say who he is right now, but anyway, he says, "Perhaps it's unfortunate that the history of mission is so often written by missionaries. They overestimate their role." Wow, that's a slap. Not to dishonor any of us or you. "It's the Holy Spirit who is the primary missionary. Our role is secondary. Mission is not a burden laid upon the church. It is a gift and a promise to the church that is faithful." And then he goes on. So I want to make a few quotes now that change the way you see the term mission and missionary, and it will change the way you think about this church and this community. These quotes now all come from one man, and I'm quoting because I know his son. The guy's son was a colleague of mine in South Africa when I was in the IT field working in, you know, the corporate world, and I know his son personally. I know his faith. So I know the fruit of this guy's life. The guy's name is David Bosch. He is the author of Transforming Mission, which is probably the magnus opus, the biggest work written on mission ever, and has probably shaped the world in terms of missions. And he's South African, so don't know how that figures, but there we go, changing the world. Yeah, here's quotes. David Bosch from Transforming Mission. "Mission is understood as being derived from the very nature of God. It is thus put in the context of the Trinity, not of ecclesiology or soteriology." That means it doesn't first pertain to the church or to salvation. It's not. It's first in the context of God himself that you find mission. It's not an invention of the church or just for the church or just for salvation. "The classical doctrine of the Missio Dei as God the Father sending the Son," we know that, "for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." So we see that God is the one who began to reach out. But actually, mission preceded that when God created, when God actually made the world and he opened himself to humanity, that was already God going forth. So, as God the Father sending the Son, and God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. That's what happens immediately after Jesus. You see, the Father sends the Son, and then you see Jesus ascends, and he goes and sits at the right hand of God, but he sends his promised Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and it's expanded to include yet another movement. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. So that's beautiful. It's like God is the source of mission, and then he first sends the Son, and then the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit, and then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit send the church. He just includes us like that. He just opens his arms and says, I'm going to make you part of my mission. And he sends the church into the world. There is your missionary work. The church is the sent one. Mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. Our missionary activities are only authentic insofar as they reflect participation in the mission of God. That's quite a humbling thought. Our missionary activities are only authentic insofar as they reflect participation in the mission of God. Missionary activity is not so much the work of the church as simply the church at work. If the church is in Christ, she is involved in mission. Her whole existence then has a missionary character. Her conduct as well as her words will convince the unbelievers and put their ignorance and stupidity to silence. Now you know he's a South African. The church is seen as essentially missionary. The church is not the sender, but the one sent. There's the big quote for you today. That's the one I wanted you to hear most of all. The church is not the sender, but the one sent. That's mind-blowing. It means in this room, God is sending this community into that community, like Augustine's city of God. We're the city within the city. We're a new community within the fallen community. And God is sending us, all of us, into the world to carry the gospel with us and to go and reveal Christ through our words and our deeds. The church is not the sender, but the one sent. Its mission, its being sent, is not secondary to its being. The church exists in being sent and in building up itself for the sake of its mission. Since God is a missionary God, God's people are missionary people. That excludes no one. Pretty much like Peter saying that we're a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. That's what God's intention was for Israel. It's always been God's intention for his covenant community to each and every one of us be a priest of his in the world. And Israel blew it because while they were receiving the law and God had promised that they would be a kingdom of priests, all the tribes, instead they worshiped the golden calf. And when Moses came down the mountain, Moses said, "Who's with me?" And the Levites stepped forward. And the Levites came to Moses, and then that's what resulted in the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. It wasn't God's plan. He wanted every tribe to be priests. And then he worked with the Levites because they stepped over to Moses' side, and then they went and killed 3,000 of the other Israelites. At Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. No coincidence. And God launched a new priesthood. All of us, priests of the living God. Missionaries on his mission. One can no longer, how's this one? It's impossible to talk about the church without at the same time talking about mission. One can no longer talk about church and mission, only about the mission of the church. And then he goes on and says, the missionary dimension of a local church's life manifests itself, among other ways, when it is truly a worshiping community. It is able to welcome outsiders and make them feel at home. It's a church in which the pastor does not have the monopoly and the members are not merely objects of pastoral care. That's like the church in the West has become this over-pastoring, over-interfering, over-controlling leaders who constantly have coffee dates and try to control their flock. Doesn't have to be like that. You have to stand before God. does not have the monopoly, and the members are not merely objects of pastoral care. Its members are equipped for their calling in society. It is structurally pliable and innovative, and it does not defend the privileges of a select group. However, the church's missionary dimension evokes intentional, that is, direct involvement in society. It actually moves beyond the walls of the church and engages in missionary points of concentration, such as evangelism and work for justice and peace. Now, I want to pause there for a moment and talk about that, the reconciling of the two forms of expression of mission that the church has put on display. We often don't carry these two very well together. The one is that the church must go out and witness with the gospel and bring people to Jesus through some altar call, gospel message. We call it evangelism. And the other is that the church must be in the world basically bringing healing to society, so social justice. And the church has erred on the side of either swinging all the way towards social justice and becoming very obsessed with good works and transformation of society, and in the end often hits disillusionment. On the other hand, it's also become very super spiritual, and it's just about evangelism and bringing people to Jesus, and then you leave them and move on to the next crusade. The solution to this is actually in seeing Jesus more completely. If we as a church are going to be healthy in our mission, we have to understand the man who is the reason for the mission. And the man who is the reason for the mission is Jesus. And so it is his mission, and it is on his terms that this mission is carried out. The triumphalistic Kingdom Now mission says, accept Jesus, take over the world, Christianize everything. This is not how Jesus presented himself, or how he executed his mission in person, or how he carries it out throughout the church. He said, deny yourself, carry your cross, rather than seek position and profile and prominence and power in this world. So some guys are over triumphalistic in their Christianizing of everything. No doubt Isaiah spoke of Jesus when he prophesied, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's no doubt that triumphalistic picture is biblical. It's the timing of it that's questionable, because Isaiah also said, who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And so it goes on, and we know he gives us the picture of the suffering servant, the incarnate Christ, Jesus made flesh. And I want to say we must simultaneously carry both views. You must carry a view of Jesus as the suffering servant, as Jesus incarnate, and you must carry a view of Jesus who is the King of glory, the one that Isaiah 9 spoke about, the Prince of Peace, everlasting. So if we can simultaneously carry those views, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but we live like he lived, as suffering servants. So he's our man in glory, but our life on earth is a life of service and sacrifice and surrender and obedience. It's not a life of triumphalism. We'll cast out every demon and rejoice that we can drive in a Porsche Cayenne. Sorry for insulting some other guy that did ministry of some form in this city, but anyway. These are the two pictures. Jesus as suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Jesus as Lamb. Then the other picture, Jesus as soon and coming King, coming in glory to judge the world, that's Jesus as Lion. If you can remember he's the Lion and the Lamb, then you'll know which belongs where, and I'll explain it to you. See, it goes to how we present Jesus to others in the world. The Lamb, this is how we present Jesus to others. He's the Lamb of God slain for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is how we show him to the world. We show the world that he is Savior. He's Lamb of God. He died for you. He died for your sins. If my first presentation of Jesus to the world is Jesus is Lord in glory, then I'm like walking up and down the stage like those guys on television, the televangelist, and I'm telling you how you can be rich and how you can be powerful and how you can always be healthy. And if Paul had my faith, he would never have been sick. You know how it goes. We see this stuff. There's an aspect of the church which has distorted Jesus when they present Jesus to the world, because they're first presenting him as the lion, not the lamb. We should present Jesus as Savior first. But once you come in to Jesus and you get to know him, the Lion of Judah coming in glory, that's how we see him. Our eschatological end times view of Jesus is he's returning as one who is coming to crush his foes and to rule over the nations, and we bow before him as Lord. And so that's how Jesus should be your Lord and Savior, your Savior and your Lord. And when you present him to the world, you present the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when you come to him in person, you bow before the King of glory and you see him in his majesty. And John had exactly that experience when he was with Jesus on earth, and he used to rest his head against Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. He was Jesus' buddy. But when he saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he says, I saw him with the sword coming out of his mouth. I fell at his feet as though I was dead. If we can hold both of those views in tension, if both of those things can be alive for you, we will be a more effective missional church, because we'll be able to see the Jesus in his wholeness, who he is and how we present him to the world. So we're on a mission to serve and to help. We bring in social justice. We care for the poor. We're on the mission of the Lamb to serve and to help our society. We're here not to lord it over people, but to actually love them and bring healing and to bring wholeness to communities and to help people who are hurting. We come as Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Lamb. We come surrendered to lay our lives down for others. That's our mission. We're on a mission to serve and to help. And we are also on a mission that centers on Jesus and his glory. That's also our mission, that we turn and we worship the King of glory. We turn and we bow before the one who rules from on high. We also carry within us the sense of greatness of what's coming when Jesus returns. We must see the interdependency of the man and the mission, because the mission is to reveal the man. The mission is effected through the message, and the message is the gospel. But it is not the message that saves, it is Jesus who saves. We cannot just say a few words and hope people believe. They must see Christ, and we must reveal him. We must be witnesses, accurately identifying him, like Peter did. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we consider Jesus, who calls us into his mission, and he says, go and make disciples, we have the opportunity to do mission on multiple fronts. And this is, again, to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the character of this church's mission. On the one hand, we do ministry into the city. See, there's no question that many people from outside of Madagascar arrive in Madagascar with a big romantic view of unreached peoples in the bush. And Madagascar being a relatively young country, and in many areas it's still primitive, 50% or so don't live in cities yet here. It's quite easy to put all the focus on the ministry in the bush. Certainly it's the most obviously glamorous, and it's the most easy to have a romantic, a rose-colored glasses view of ministry to the bush. But we mustn't forget the city that God's put us in as a church. This city is like a Nineveh in a way. It's a very large city. It's a very large city. In fact, more than 10% of the nation lives in this city. And the influence that disseminates out of this city will eventually shape and change the culture in all of the towns and villages around. And so as a church, we've got the New Testament approach, We want to be concerned with the gospel going into our Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, but not in sequence. We want to do it all at the same time. The challenge with the ministry into the city is love for a city that isn't pretty. But we must sing songs. Greater things have yet to be done in this city. And we must celebrate the work of people like John and Kath who are doing stuff in this city for broken families in this city. It's the church at work. It's not me that has a... It's Christ who has a stake in that. It's not my work. It's our work because it's rooted in Christ. And Jesus knows how to hand out the naughty badges. You know, the commendations, the medals, the whatever people, you know, I'm not worried about who gets the glory. Jesus must get the glory. The rewards he will take care of. The gospel carries new values, kingdom values. And so as the city is a hub of civilization, culture is shaped in cities, social, political, and economic, intellectual, and artistic. All of the invention takes place in the city. The future of a nation depends on decisions made here. So in this church, we have people like Henri Louise who have been working for years now in Madagascar to get into a very specific area within the government, within the healthcare system, to change the nature of therapy programs here so that where there was no occupational therapy in Madagascar a few years ago, now they are becoming formalized occupational therapy training programs so that other therapists local can be raised up to do magnificent work in order to help families that are struggling with children and grown-ups who have various disabilities. It's magnificent because it's done for the glory of God. What Tanya's doing, it's done in a community. It's done where the people are. We must love this city as a church. We mustn't only love missions of taking the gospel to those who've never heard the gospel. But we don't do one at the expense of the other. That's the beauty of what I'm inviting you to today, is saying we're part of something where we can do it all. Where Jesus has effectively opened a very big door of opportunity and said, I've given you key people to partner with. There's Mission Aviation Fellowship, there's Heli Mission, there's the bus that you can take to Nosy Bay if you want to, with a bit of a ferry ride along the way. I mean, you can get around. God's made it possible. Our mission, well, it's speaking the gospel heart into all the facets of our society, into healthcare, into education. There's great things happening in education at the moment as well. I see God forming teams, not just in this nation, but across to other nations that share a heart to uplift the standard of education in a nation. Just wait and see. This is actually just the day of small beginnings still. For you and me sitting in this auditorium, this is actually just the day of small beginnings of all the things God is lining up. And the church is at the center of it. The gospel is at the center of the church because Christ is exalted here. Our mission, reaching the unreached, the evangelistic heart, is present in everything we do. That's for you when you start to understand that Jesus is on a mission and that the church is the sent one. Then you know that this is actually just your halftime talk, and tomorrow you go back into the game fired up to take the gospel wherever God's put you. And that means if you're a guard and you're guarding somebody's house, or if you're guarding a business premises, you are there to shine the light of the gospel. And the conversation that you have with the other guards could radically change their lives forever. That's powerful influence. I don't care how small you think you are. You might say, I don't know much. Just go there with the power of the Holy Spirit and speak to people with the love of God, and you will see miracles take place. You know what's amazing? God wants to launch us like a rocket. He really does. But we don't even want to sit around and be refueled. We don't want to believe God can do something with us. We're very timid usually as people. But actually the same... This is really not television evangelist. This is Bible now. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. The Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, God put as a seal in you when you became a Christian. There is power to overcome. It means when you go into the city tomorrow and you meet somebody and they say, I'm sick, you can say, can I pray for you? Yeah. It is really that simple. You dive in there, clumsy, awkward. You just blurt out the words, "Can I pray for you?" And you've already sealed your fate. You can't back out after then. You've committed. You after that, it'll all unfold for God's glory. Maybe you'll be courageous enough to put hands on them and pray a few words, and God will do a miracle. Maybe he won't, and that person will still never be the same. Because even if they're not healed, they will look at someone and say, that person had faith. They stepped out of their comfortable shyness, and they actually tried to advance the kingdom of God. You did, in other words. You did. Even if nothing appears to happen, something happened. A testimony was given. Someone saw someone act on their faith and their conviction, their belief in the living God. Okay, I must move on. That's our opportunity. This is our risk. Our risk is we turn inward and become complacent consumers. A church in a city, even if we focus on the city, we can end up just making this like an end in itself. And our risk is that we can become complacent consumers, and you can sit there and you can receive another message on a Sunday and never act on it. Which is the biggest nightmare for me is I get to heaven and God said, they never did anything you asked them to do. Now I'll turn to God and say, right, I'm with you then, Lord, because then they never did anything you asked them to do. God will probably say, it's true. Anyway, that's not going to be this church. The point is there's this danger, though, that we like, feed me, you know, the bird opening its beak wide, put the worm in, and the mother bird just comes. And I'm not doing that on a Sunday. I'm not coming here just to be your mother bird that just puts a message in your mouth, and then you walk away, and you're a fat baby. I've said that before. We don't want fat babies. We want lean, mean mission machines. We want you guys to go out there and actually apply the things that you hear, because it's the word of God. It's the truth of how Jesus is working in earth. It's not through pastors and worship leaders. It's through the priesthood of all believers that Jesus is building his church. And I only have one tiny little part to play, is by encouraging you for an hour on a Sunday. That's it. My week is done. I don't have a job. The risk is we become a preaching hall where people just come to hear, and that's not the church that's alive and on fire and in action, and we're not going to be that kind of church. Or the risk is we become a worship experience, and maybe that's an even bigger risk, because the feedback I get is these guys are great, and people love to come and worship here. But be careful. We don't come to experience worship. We come to worship. Yes. You know that. We don't come... We're not here for the presence of God. We're present here for God. Uh-huh. It's a difference. If you come for the presence of God and God disappoints you, or the musicians do, and you leave looking for a better experience, then you can go to Hillsong or whatever, get your worship experience. That's not why we're here. We're here to worship God. And so we come and we want the presence of God, and we enjoy the presence of God. But our heart attitude is we are here present for God. It's like we have been called to assembly or roll call. Or you've been, if you were a soldier and you were told to assemble somewhere at a meeting point, it's a rally point, rally there, rally now. You go there, or if it's at 10 a.m., whatever the time is, you arrive at the rally point because you're present there, to be counted in as present there. And then from there, because we're an army, you get given your new directives, you get your wounds patched up, and you get sent back into the battle. That's what this church is about. We're a church on a mission. We're not a hospital. We don't come here just to stroke and keep you sick and keep you paying your bill and just keep you as long as possible. Like, you know, we're actually just an infirmary in an army. The infirmary in the army is just a sick bay. You bring in the sick guy on his stretcher, you bind up his wounds, you send him back into the battle because you've got to fight. That's what's happening in the world. You're in a battle. Go out and fight. We're not here to just make people feel good. It's not worship experience. Where am I? The focus should be on Christ and equipping for service. And we want to keep correcting and adjusting the sails and trimming the things. And so we've got this ministry which is to the city, and we've got people gathering so that they can be equipped and they can rally again in the battle. You can run back to the battle. But I do also thoroughly embrace Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We also want to do the work in the bush. We also, as a church, have been working for years and years to take the gospel into one corner of Madagascar, from Ankavandra westwards and southwards down the Manambulu River, up on the Bamara Plateau, down towards the Tsingy, and across to the Mozambique Channel. So if you were to look at the map of Madagascar, it's just, there's Tana, and it's just on the west of us. That little section. And as it turns out, there are not actually many organizations working there. But we're working there and have been for many years. First, Gavin and Len went before my time. Guys went out there. They prayed. They felt that was a place they could start a base. We've flown bags of cement. I've got a beautiful photo of a bags of cement being offloaded from the Puspus and put onto the helicopter. And we got that cement to our base. We threw a slab. Then we put up a roof, and then we started leading people to the Lord and teaching children to wash their hands. Then when we could, we brought them a doctor. Then we started stitching up wounds, and we started teaching more. And we're starting a base, and then people migrated away, and more people came, and it's in flux all the time. So we went looking for villagers from there. And we've now got a church planted in Begara, and we've got things happening in a town called Befusa. We're partnering with other evangelistic organizations, with missionaries that we've sent, and they're there, Malagasy guys, and they're church planters, and eventually they'll raise up local leaders. And we want to strengthen that work as a church too. It's the church on the move. And there are guys in this congregation who have plowed millions of ari-ari into that work. Not going to name anyone, but one guy in particular, one of the people in the church, just felt a heart to fund it. I don't know if he's ever set foot there, but he's shaped the area with his investment. There's nothing that excludes you from having a part in a missional inheritance. You know, D.L. Moody was brilliant. He used to go to businessmen and he used to tell them, "I know why God made you rich." And then he'd say, "Give me your money. We're going to put down an orphanage or start a school or build a hospital or whatever." He did so many projects, but he did it by sticking his hand in other people's pockets. Man, I wish I had that guy's courage. D.L. Moody's one of my heroes, and theologically we're not even on exactly the same page, but Jesus is our Lord. He may have been way more Arminian, I don't care. He was doing something awesome, and we can do something awesome, but the resources are in the church, because the church is on a mission, and your life is included in that mission. And when you go out from here, you're going into the mission field that belongs to you because of Ephesians 2:10, because of Acts 1:8, because of Matthew 28, because of Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. That's for you and for me. But it's through the church that Jesus is doing this. And if you do it in another organization, that's fine. But Jesus owns it, or else it's not for him at all. So Craig and Vivian, won't you come up? We're going to pray for you and your kids, any of them that are here. Some of them are here. Tudzu, come and join us. Aina, why don't you also come join us? Big Aina. Little Aina, you can too. Okay, I'll stand this side. And we're just going to pray over this family. They're going in the Wild West. While I'm praying for them, I'm also going to pray for you. Because where they're going is hard. And where you're going tomorrow is hard. I'm not glamorizing them going to past Ankavandra any more than it's beautiful that you go from here to wherever God has placed you. So where you go tomorrow, we're praying for you as well right now as we pray for this family. And we want the glory of Jesus to be manifest in all our lives. We want his name to be made famous in all the earth. So let's pray. You can stand. Let's stand and we'll do this together. Pray for one another. Father, I thank you for this family. Thank you for Craig and Vivian and the girls. Thank you for their hearts that want to go and shine the gospel in the area near the Manambulu River. Thank you, Lord, that you anoint them. Thank you that you give them your peace, your provision, your protection, and your power. And God, I pray that they truly would move in the power of the Holy Spirit as they minister in that area. Whatever Craig builds with his hands, bless it. Whatever they speak with their mouths, may your word be proclaimed, Lord. May your name be magnified. May demons flee. May light come into darkness. And even as I pray these prayers, I pray over this whole congregation, Lord. In the coming weeks, months, years, may our lives shine, Lord. May your name be proclaimed in every home, every office, every school, every hospital, every organization, every saint here, Lord, standing before you. May your kingdom come. May your name be glorified. Would you give us courage, Lord? Give us boldness. Open our eyes and our hearts to know that we're on the mission of Jesus, and may we find you there, Jesus. May we find you in the field that you've sent us into. Oh, Jesus, go with us this week. May your grace be upon this family, and may your grace be upon the whole family of God represented here. In Jesus' name, amen.